Verse number 20 of Revelation chapter 3. Very familiar verse. We probably have committed it to memory without even working at the job. We've heard it so many times. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any person hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to them and will sup with them, and they with me. Yes, I'm reading out of the King James. I used a different pronoun. Replaced the male gender with all of us. I'm going to ask my wife if she would to pray for us. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning with the help of the Lord. Felt very strongly to go this direction this morning. The incessancy of Christ. Now, if you do not have a pocket dictionary with you and need one, I will just clear that up for you. The word incessant or incessancy means occurring without an interruption. Occurring without interruption. The incessancy of Christ. I've heard it preached before. You can't come to the Lord unless the Father draws you. That's found in John 6:44. So we know that that's true. But we must not also forget. We must not forget that Jesus said that He would draw all people unto Himself. That's found in John chapter 12 and verse 32. We also find in John chapter 6 in verse 37 that He said, if anyone would come unto Him, He would in no way cast them out. Then we come to this text this morning. Behold, I stand incessantly at the door and knock. I was just a 13 or 14 year old boy. Having grown up in the church, in the parsonage, Bible school campuses, going to Christian day school, going to vacation Bible school, revival meetings, camp meetings, church service after church service. I had a lot of experience. I had a tremendous amount of light at a very early age. But I remember when I was 13, 14 years of age, I had arrived at the place in my mind, in my thinking, that I had sinned away my day of grace. I thought that that was all there was. I could sit through seemingly the best of camp meeting services without any feeling whatsoever of need of going to the altar or any compunction of conscience that I would have would be necessary to grip my soul with conviction. And then the time began to dawn upon me that I saw these verses. and made my way back. At an early age, that's hard for some, I suppose, to believe or to understand. Since that time, I have recognized that sin has done nothing but wreak havoc in lives and wreck homes and just bring about a miserableness that only hell can surpass. But it was in those dark times when I felt like that there was no hope for this little preacher's son that I found for myself the incessancy of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning this promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I paraphrase the last part of that verse? He's not willing that any should die and go to a devil's hell, but that all should come to experience the joy of salvation. All come to know Him. He stands at the door knocking. Can you picture in your mind the scene, perhaps? A little bit of it may go this way. There's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, standing at the closed door. You've seen the picture, and there's no doorknob on the outside, and He's knocking at the door. Part of that picture that you don't see, that's not there, and perhaps wasn't even intended and in the mind of the artist that drew that famous picture of Christ standing at the door. But off in the distance, high in the heavens, there's God sitting on His throne. And He's watching the scene of His Son knocking on the heart's door of some lost person. He stands to His feet and comes to the banister of heaven, as it were, and He looks down and He tells His Son, "Well, Son, it's about time we pull the plug on this one. It's time that we leave this one go." But then Jesus Christ turns to His Father and said, "No, Father, let me try one more time." That's a far-fetched scene, but I believe that it is included in the incessancy of Christ, where it seems perhaps that all hope is lost and there's nothing left for this person, but Jesus stands knocking at the heart's door. I can visualize Jesus telling the story of the man who left the talents with his stewards and went to a far country. And visualizing that scene, I see Him returning to that place and to His stewards, and He calls them in, His servants, and He questions them about the condition of the talents that He's given them. You're probably familiar enough with the story to recall the majority or the major parts of it. And the answers that came were something like this. The one that had been given 5 talents said, "Oh, it's been good, Master. I've taken those 5 talents and they have grown to be 10. Oh, you've been a good servant." The one that had the 2 talents said, "Well, I haven't been maybe quite as successful, but it's still been good. You gave me 2 talents and now I have 4. And the third one said, "You gave me a talent and I was so afraid because you're such a strong person and desiring and demanding to have that which is yours that I took it and I hid it. And here is your 1 talent. I can see Jesus as a man of compassion. And as He dwells upon that last servant, I can't help but think and visualize in my mind that there is a tear that is beginning to form in the corner of His eye and begins to trickle down His cheek as He begins the rebuke of that particular servant, that unprofitable servant. Maybe even goes to the point where He openly or allows His tears to openly flow as he concludes that story with these words about that unprofitable servant in Matthew 25 and 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You may ask the question this morning, why do I think that he cried? It's really very simple. It's based in the scripture, the passage of scripture that I've already given you from 2 Peter chapter 3. He's not willing that any should perish. But he knows that some will choose to go their own way. He knows that some will do their own thing. They will hang on to their own lives to be their own boss. And because of their choice to go their own way and to do their own thing and demanding to be their own boss, then he is forced to open up the gates of hell and allow them to go in. Outer darkness. It's gloomy today. The clouds are hiding the brightness of the sun. Outer darkness would mean that there is no sun. There's no S-U-N and there's no S-O-N. Lonely, void of all love. Void of any love. You see, hell is a place of weeping and wailing and of gnashing of teeth. It's an unquenchable fire. The burning of the body, but not the consuming. Hell is where there's a worm that dieth not, and that worm probably consists of the very sin that has kept somebody out of heaven. The memory of that sin, the haunting of that sin, continues to eat at them like a cancer, like a worm. Some of us were talking this week, it may very well be that that worm is the memory of a person that we claim is a hypocrite. You know, it really doesn't matter if they're a hypocrite or not. If they are a hypocrite, then in my feeling, as I look at that scenario of the worm that dieth not, it very well could be that person that was a hypocrite and kept us out of heaven will probably set up residence in hell right beside the person that allowed them to keep them out of heaven. And if they were not a hypocrite and they really did make it to heaven, then the memory of that person will be right there beside them to haunt them throughout all eternity. Our life is but a vapor. What is our life? That's what the scripture says and likens our life to. It's but a vapor. Somebody tell me the width of this church. 30 feet? 36 feet? For the sake of numbers, let's assume that it's 25. If in the space of 25 feet, every quarter of an inch, follow me here, every quarter of an inch would be 100 years. In the space of 25 feet, that would be 120,000 years, I believe. If our life were to be lived out in its fullness to 100 years, then eternity could be likened to 119,000 years. Segments of that quarter or that 25 foot. But the thing is, it doesn't end at 25 feet. It goes on to 36. And then you get outside the wall and it continues to go on beyond that. You see, our life is a small segment of what eternity is. A book has been written You could call the book, the title of the book, The Knocking at the Door. Because in that book, there's a story that has been written by the author about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. Every night that shepherd took his sheep to the fold, and every night as he would stand at the entrance of the fold, he would count his sheep. Only one night he found that there were only 99 sheep going into the fold. And so the story goes that he left those 99 sheep and went out into the hills and into the valleys searching for that one lost sheep until he found it. In that book, he also tells the story of a man who had two sons. One of those sons took all of his belongings, everything that was coming to him, and he willingly left the comforts of home to live as he pleased. And as the story goes, he lost everything that he had out there in the wild world. Somewhere along the line, that lost boy decided to go home. In the midst of the ravages of his life and the hunger of his body, the sickness of his mind, he decided it was time to return to Father's house because he remembered that the servants at his father's house fared much better than what he was faring in the pig pen of society. And so the story continues to go that he went his way, and as he was approaching his home place, his father, who was watching and waiting, came running to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Once again, I see the incessancy of Christ continuing to knock at the heart's door of somebody who didn't deserve another chance by worldly estimation. Story's been told. I believe it was Gloria Young that wrote the story. A couple was in a train in the Boston area and the train wrecked. They were injured pretty severely, taken to a nearby hospital. They had an infant child with them. The child was located. The child was unharmed. It was fine. Little boy. And so somebody stepped up and said, well, we will care for this child until the parents are located or there's something better that can be done for the child. He lived with them till they died. They both passed away. He was around 7 years of age. Didn't know his name, didn't know where he came from, didn't know who his parents were. They called him Jerry. When the couple died and he was left all alone, he found himself on the streets living in just a little shanty in an alleyway. Hard knocks came swift and came often, but he learned to keep his head up and he became quite good at selling newspapers on the corner, and he became known as Jerry the Newsie. One day, as he had arrived back at his little room, his little shanty, place just barely good enough to sleep in and to eat what little bit of food he could scrounge together to keep himself alive, he arrived back there, and soon two of his best friends come bursting in, excited about a new plan that they had come up with to sell flowers in the rich section of town. After much discussion in their young minds, I believe he was about 10 years of age at this time, he decided, well, yeah, I'll join in with you. Let's divide up the city or the section of the rich people into three parts and we'll all take our part and we'll go sell flowers and make some extra money. So the next day when it came time for them to go get their flowers, they got their flowers and they went their separate ways, and Jerry went to the street that he was supposed to sell flowers on, but he wasn't having any success at all. Well, the madam buys flowers from the floral shop on a regular basis and they deliver them. We don't need any of your flowers today. Some of them slammed the door in his face. They didn't care about the ragged little oaf that was coming to their doorstep trying to sell these probably half-withered flowers. He was becoming very discouraged, and he walked up to another door, and as he walked up the sidewalk, he thought, this must be the most beautiful place I've ever seen. The grandeur, the vastness, the beautiful manicured lawn. He had never seen something quite exquisite as anything that this was. He walked up to the door and he knocked once and turned around and was just admiring the beauty that was around him. No one came to the door and he absentmindedly turned around and knocked one more time. As he stood there looking around at everything that was beautiful all around him. Nobody came to the door after the second knock, and he was about to step off the porch when he felt like perhaps he would try one more time. And so he turned and he knocked at the door one more time, and soon the door opened up and a most beautiful woman he'd ever seen, but with the saddest of countenances, opened up the door. And he said, "Ma'am, would you like to buy some flowers?" And he noticed that she turned ghastly white and began to stumble, reaching for something to steady her. And he said, "Ma'am, is there something that I can do for you? Are you well?" She said, "I don't know. Would you mind coming in and talking to me for a little while?" He said, "Ma'am, I'll stay with you until it's time to sell the evening paper, if that's what you need." And so he went into the beautiful large room there at the front of the house and was admiring everything around him. And the woman took him and sat him down on this most comfortable sofa and said, "I don't know whether I should tell you this or not, but you look like you could be a long-lost son that my husband and I have spared no expense trying to find." She said, "Is there anything at all that you would have that could prove that you are really my son or not?" And the little boy looked up at her and said, "Ma'am, I don't have anything except the couple that salvaged me out of the train wreck in Boston gave me a little bundle of clothes that I had on at the time of the wreck." She said, "Did you say a wreck in Boston?" He said, "Yes, ma'am. They said that they got me at a train wreck." She said, "Oh, could it be possible? Could it be possible that this is my son? Where are the clothes that you speak of?" He said, "They're back at the room that I stay in." She called for the car. They got into this beautiful car and sped through the city streets, going back to the poor side of town where little Jerry the Newsy made his place of home. He went into the place and he grabbed the little bundle of clothes and he breathed a prayer as he picked them up before he went back out to the car. And he said, "Oh, let it be that this will be recognized by this woman." He took them back out to the car, and sure enough, they were the very clothes that she had stitched with her own hands for that little boy, that love of her life, who even at that very moment, the father was in a distant city trying to track down yet another lead that was proving to be of no avail, time and time again having been the case, but sparing no expense trying to find their lost child, only to now realize that here he was. My wife would come to the piano. "I want you to turn in your songbook to 467.